The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the dominion of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who will weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day, and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So, today I have a very complicated theological question that I want to ask you all. And that is, when I hold these two arches up like this, can you all see them? Now, which one is bigger than the other? The bottom one, right? The green one is bigger than the black one. Now, if I do that, or say that, now which one is bigger? What would you say? I thought the green one was the bigger one, right? No, the black one is, right? Oh, okay. Well, it just so happens that these two arches are exactly the same. Okay? This is what you call a optical, that's what I was going for, an optical illusion. What happens is that our eyes are trained to this bottom curve here, and we compare it with the larger curve on the top. So it appears that they are different. But in actuality, they are exactly the same. Thus, our eyes trick us into thinking these pieces are different where they actually are cut from the same dimensions. So go have fun with your kids and or grandkids on that one. So you're probably thinking, okay, Pastor, I expected a sermon and you're holding up two paper cutouts in front of me. What the heck are you doing? Well, I wanted to show this little exercise to you because I think it is exactly what Jesus is talking about in our gospel story today from the Gospel of Luke. As it turns out, we human beings are pretty good at seeing two different size arches in life. The Beatitudes, as we like to call this sermon of Jesus, appears in two Gospels, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. They are, of course, very similar in a lot of ways, which points to both of these Gospels sharing material of the actual historical words of Jesus, which is pretty cool. When we read these words, in many ways, we are touching and encountering the historical Jesus here. But that said, the Beatitudes of Jesus are different than they are in Matthew, than they are in Luke. In Matthew, Jesus orates this Moses-like sermon, which covers a huge swath of the section of Matthew. It covers three whole chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, where in Luke, this grand sermon of Jesus barely covers half a chapter. In Matthew, there are eight blessings that Jesus recounts, where the Gospel of Luke cuts that number of blessings in half with four, and then introduces a very Luke, unique to Luke only, woes, which we'll talk about in a minute. Another difference which is important is the geography on which each gospel describes Jesus giving this Beatitudes sermon. You probably already know the geography difference between these two versions if you remember loosely from high school or confirmation. In Matthew, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, where in Luke, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Plain. Luke has a different focus here. In Luke, in this geography, right away, we read that Jesus goes up the mountain to choose his 12 disciples, and then immediately comes back down again with his disciples, down from the mountain. That's where our story starts. And then the gospel gives this very interesting detail. The Greek literally reads, quote, "And having descended with them, he stood on a level place." Jesus is not in some sky-high pulpit or rock or some stage or cliff that rises to the heavens to give these words. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, standing on the same level piece of ground as this ragtag crowd of foreigners, of outcasts, and of the sick. Then Luke uses a very interesting word for when Jesus starts to give his sermon. In verse 20, it literally reads, "And he, having lifted up his gaze to the people." So in other words, Jesus is looking up to his disciples and the people around him. This isn't some hoity-toity presidential show form on high. These are words that are spoken up to the people. Perhaps Jesus is not only pointing out these two arches are the same in length, in words, but also he is with his actions too. But what is going on here with these blessings and these woes? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. And there are many translations of these sentences, many of which make my skin crawl. Perhaps the worst one is when this is translated as happy. Happy are you who are poor. Yeah, no. I'll just say right now, being poor is awful. Not being able to put food on the table for your loved ones is an awful and dangerous situation. And some of you may have in the past or may have recently experienced being poor or hungry. And it's no laughing matter. And it's no happy matter either. And so I believe if we simply say, "Oh, you are blessed, you are happy," we are cheapening what Jesus is actually trying to do here. The truth is, we cannot read Jesus' words here without acknowledging the honor and shame societal system and structure in which Jesus lived. The Greek honor and shame structure, which we were talking about in Bible study this morning with Paul too, can be explained very simply. Think of a body with the head being the most important, and then the shoulders and the arms and so on. Greek writings from this period often discuss how citizens Male citizens, of course, those with wealth and power, were the head of the body. And the ones at the bottom, or the feet, were the ones whom the gods were punishing, or who were not deserving because of their own actions of recognition. Clearly, the arches were different lengths in this ancient system of status. The word blessed here that Jesus uses literally can be translated as to make large or to be envied. Jesus is not saying, oh, there, you're blessed, in a kind of patronizing way. Instead, he is saying that whole honor, status, shame system is a bunch of garbage. Throw it out. You, yes, you, ones who are sick or deformed or malnourished, you are lifted up and just as envied and big as the emperor himself. You are all on the level ground with God. You matter. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, you are risen up to the same level as everyone else. So let me ask, is the Greek honor and shame status structure still alive today? Do we need level ground still today? Currently, our Montana state legislature is debating on whether or not to continue to offer health care to the very poor in our state. And right now, it looks like this bill will only pass if there are certain, quote, work requirements connected with the benefits. Those poor people, they must be really lazy. They don't deserve health care unless they can prove it. Never mind if you are a full-time mother, or if you're pregnant, or if you have severe mental health challenges, or if you are simply having a tough time recovering from alcohol addiction and can't hold down a job at the moment. You can't have health care if you don't work. We live in a society that pretends that one arch is different from the other. And then we have Luke's unique offering of Jesus giving woes to others on this level ground. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Many people read these words as a curse from God, which is probably why we don't read this section of Luke's Beatitudes very often. And it brings about a great form on the surface of Lutheran guilt, right? So if you are blessed to have money and resources and want a home, good food, good education for your children, etc., etc. Again, I say, however, is our guilt just missing the larger point of Jesus' actual words? I think it's important to remember that if Jesus were actually cursing the rich, he actually would be using several other terms in Greek. Jesus actually does quite a bit of cursing in the Gospels. He curses evil spirits. He curses Satan. And yet he does not use any of those words here in this sermon. Instead, he uses the word wahi, or woe, which actually has much more of an association with grief than it does anger. We get this little bit from our old English way of detailing someone who is in sadness or mourning when we say they have the woes. And the word rich here is also a unique word, as it doesn't just mean wealthy. Again, Jesus would use another word if he were just to say you're rich. But instead, it's a specific Greek term meaning God's plenty. So in other words, only the divine can have God's plenty here and can be associated with this level of abundance. Yet sometimes we human beings think that we deserve that abundance. Not only that, woe to the ones who acquire this abundance and pretend they are God and not connected to anything or anyone else in life. This God mourns greatly. This isn't who we were created to be. Blessed are you who are on the bottom of a societal hierarchical system that is ludicrous and doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Woe to you, meaning you make yourself God mourn, and God mourns when you make yourself God. The fact that your abundance has been twisted into thinking and believing that you are unto yourself and do not have any reliance or support of anyone in society or family. We celebrate Addie and Ellie's first communion today. One of the big reasons I firmly believe that first communion belongs in worship every week is it reminds us that we are not God, but we are connected in Christ to one another. And without first communion reminding us that we are connected not only as a church and a world, we don't know what to do. We become the woes. We make God mourn. Are these two arches different? Sometimes we pretend they are. Sometimes we look the other way from the damage that is caused when we pretend that they are different. Yet the good news remains that Jesus breaks in, calling our bluff, calling us back into our humanness, and reminding us of God's grace in the process. We desperately need this good news, the blessings and the wolves, to be pulled back into ourselves and our creation. May we be able then to read these Beatitudes in a new way. Stop pretending. Stop trying to be God. And see each other as amazing and beautiful children of God. Amen.